As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the listeners heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do we explain a cross? No short meditation can even mark out the depths of meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. There is so much here in these two chapters. Each of the glimpses that Mark gives us could be a sermon or a whole study in itself. Peter, Jesus' most trusted disciple, saying, "I do not know this man." While the Roman centurion confesses rightly, "Truly, this man was God's son." Where the two bandits crucified at Jesus' left hand and right hand, the place so craved by James and John. Or the temple veil torn, the barrier, the symbolic barrier between God and humanity, torn in half, just as now in Jesus, the veil or the barrier between God and humanity is torn. Not even a lifetime of focused study and preaching could say it all. But today I want you to see two things. The first thing the cross means is that no matter what you are going through, you're not alone. Jesus, the Savior, has been there. It could be physical pain, maybe from a sickness or an injury, but he has been there. Maybe it's emotional pain, being mocked by the authorities, mocked by the world, mocked by society. He's been there. Maybe it's abandonment by friends or family. Maybe even a feeling of abandonment by God. Surely he's been there too. Hebrews tells us that in Jesus Christ we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who in every respect has been tested as we are. No matter what manner of suffering, what manner of pain, what manner of hell has been cast upon you, you're not alone. That's one thing. Empathy. That's not enough, is it? Empathy, for sure, but not just. The second thing is God's victory. Psalm 22 is present in this whole narrative. It's there in the casting of lots for Jesus' clothing. It's there in the mocking of the soldiers, the bystanders, even the bandits, those crucified with him, all of those who he came to save. But we recognize it most directly in Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look closely at this. Why have you forsaken me? This is more than just a cry of anguish. This is the expression of those who are no longer part of the covenant. Those who are cursed by God. Those who are separated from God by sin. Jesus did not sin, but he identified himself with our sin. Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here, Jesus takes upon himself what is due to us. Here, he feels the depth of alienation from God that is rightly ours. This is more than just a cry of despair. This is a cry of the covenant. All throughout the Old Testament, we read how God says to the Israelites, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is God's promise to Abraham. This is God's promise to Moses. This is God's promise to Jeremiah. This is how God identifies with Israel. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And even at this darkest hour, Jesus claims this covenant. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even now at this depth, in this darkness, in this extreme moment, he does nothing but wait and trust fully in the Father. The scoffers have taunted him, save yourself. And yet all he does is await salvation from God. He confesses his confidence in the Father. At the end of the psalm, the cry of despair turns into a hymn of praise. And at the end of Mark, the pain of the cross is turned into awe at the empty tomb. One commentator, Mary Healy, writes, the cross has become the place of God's hidden triumph, where the covenant broken by humanity is reforged by the suffering Son of Man. By giving his body and pouring out his blood, he renews the covenant for God and humanity, between God and humanity. By refusing to save himself, he saves us. How do we explain the cross? I cannot explain to you what the cross means any more than I can explain to you the miracle of life itself, or what it means to know the love of another human being, whether that other person is your child, or your parent, or your spouse, or your friend. But I can proclaim the cross to you and stand alongside you while we marvel at it, while we behold it, while we adore it, while we give thanks for it, and while we kneel at the foot of it. We cannot explain Jesus, but we can proclaim God's victory in him. Just like Mary Magdalene is told to do at the empty tomb, and just as we do together, when we worship him, when we allow him to transform us, to love us, and to save us. Amen.